Thank you, Mike. Let's pray. Lord, I trust that you have a word for each of us today, as individuals as well as corporately. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would breathe on these words, breathe life into them, speak through them, and that we would all hear exactly the word that you have for us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not Patrick, in case you're wondering. I think his name is listed on the bulletin. He's our dear senior pastor, has fallen ill, nothing major, just has the flu that everybody else seems to have right now. So you guys get me today. So I just wanted to talk a little bit about my original personal experience with the International Justice Mission, which is an organization that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Today is Freedom Sunday, as you probably know by now. In 2012, 2013, I heard Gary Haugen speak, and he is the founder and former CEO of the International Justice Mission. And, you know, I knew that this was a great organization, that they were doing wonderful things, but there's something about hearing someone's personal story that sort of pulls you in. And he talked about things like the fact that there are millions of slaves around the world today, and that many of these people have not known any other life but to be slaves. So they've never known what it's like to be a free person. They can't even imagine it. And their very identity is in the fact that they're slaves. So that when they are freed, they actually have to go through a kind of freedom school in order to learn what it means to be a free person who can go out and get a job, who can open a checking account, things like that, that are things that we take for granted, that we're so used to. So I was really excited when I found out that we were going to, you know, see what it's like to partner with the International Justice Mission. So I want to talk a little bit about injustice and justice. And so when you hear the word justice, what do you think of? What does it mean to you? I hear whispers. Fairness. Yeah, fairness. That's good. That's what I typically think of. Fairness, rightness. And that's right, that's good. But when the Bible talks about justice and injustice, it's very specific. The Bible talks specifically about, when it talks about injustice, the abuse of power to take from others the good things that God intends for them. So what are those good things? Their life, their dignity, the fruits of their labor. So injustice is when someone in power takes advantage of someone without power, so someone abuses their power. And a great biblical example of that is beloved but flawed King David. When he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, he decided he wanted her to be his wife, and even went to the extent of having her husband killed, covering it up. And later, when the prophet Nathan confronted him, he was rebuked not just because he murdered someone or took another man's wife, but because he, this king who could literally have anything he wanted, he could have everything, stole everything from this poor little family. So when we hear that story, it's pretty horrific, right? But it's an ancient story that happened a long time ago, and we're definitely not as barbaric as they were back then, right? No. So some people might say that injustice is now more common in the world today than it was then. And I can give you a pretty sobering statistic. We're talking about slavery today. There are actually over 45 million people in the world that are in slavery. So that's a big number, and it's hard to get our heads around that. So here's one way to kind of put that in perspective. If you took the states of Illinois, Ohio, and Pennsylvania, put them together and all their populations, it still would not be 45 million. So to take those 45 million people, it would actually be the 31st largest country in the world. We actually have more slaves in the world today than ever before. So that sort of helps to get our heads around that. And I don't know about you, but I can't help but think, how is this possible? Slavery is something that we think of as historical, like this happened a long time ago, it was horrible, it's certainly not happening now. But in fact, even though it's not my world and probably not your world, it is the world of these 45 million people. So just to kind of get some understanding of that, I'd like you guys to watch a video about a young man named Kumar.
IJM discovered the horrific conditions in the brick factory where Kumar and others were being forced to work against their will. And, based on their undercover video evidence, local government authorities and police came alongside IJM to conduct a rescue operation.
The more and more we are doing these rescues, people are getting aware that people are being abused. There is bonded labor, there is trafficking. Also, the law is going to take its course as well as perpetrators go behind.
When the team arrived in the morning and entered the brick factory, 15 men, women, and children were rescued and given their freedom back. Then, they were each given a certificate to prove that they no longer owe any debts to their former owner. And one was for Kumar. After being rescued, IJM placed Kumar in their aftercare program to heal.
You'd ask him a question anytime, no matter what, and he would say, the one thing I want to do, sir, is I want to study. He was clear about that.
And then they enrolled him in school for the first time. Today, he is studying to be a social worker, to help those still suffering like he did.
And what we do at IJM is we go look for that lost sheep, that girl that's being abused, that widow who's been run out of her home.
So I just want to invite you guys to imagine being a 7-year-old, orphaned, alone, and what little family that you have left sells you to a brick factory owner. And this man is harsh, he's abusive, he yells at you, he wakes you up before dawn so that you can join adults who are twice your size in back-breaking labor, molding, hauling, and stacking heavy clay bricks. Sometimes your hands just don't work because you're lifting these bricks. You're confused, you're exhausted, and you're terrified. And you may not even realize that you're a slave because this is the reality that you've known for most of your life. You're a child. And this is Kumar's life, and this is the lives of millions of people around the world today, around the developing world particularly. So what do we do with this information? My first question to you is, how does it make you feel? Disgusted? What else? Outraged? What else? Hopeless. Disgusted, hopeless, outraged. And I think about this, and we who are human and limited, if we feel that way, how much more might God feel disgusted and outraged and want justice for these people? The God who loves us more than anything, the God who is love, how much more might he feel that way? So that leads me to think about, what does God actually think about these situations? And of course, a great place to go to find out is the Bible. And specifically, I want to look at Isaiah 58, which was our text today, so you can actually follow along. In Isaiah 58, it talks about the fact that we are called to fight oppression, to become doers of justice, and to become lovers of mercy. But before we jump into that, I want to remind you that Isaiah was writing 700 years before the birth of Jesus, but he's a prophet, so God has told him the Redeemer is coming. He knows that a Savior is coming, and when that Redeemer comes, he will bear our sins of injustice. He will suffer the punishment for all the wrong things that we have done and that and all the good things that we've left undone. And Isaiah says it earlier in chapter 53. He says, Christ will be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So all of us are capable of injustice. We are all capable of things that we don't think that we're capable of, that we would never do, but actually we are. And so Jesus actually came for that, and Isaiah saw that as a prophet. He saw that Jesus was coming. So number one, he bears our sins. He will bear our sins. That's the first thing to remember. And the second thing is that the Messiah is not only our sin bearer, but he also shows us the way. Jesus came not just as the spotless sin-bearing lamb, but to show us how God wants us to live our lives. And Jesus' life teaches us that God actually wants us to live lives of justice, to carry out that call of Isaiah 58. Luke 4, if anybody has a Bible, is a great place to see how Jesus began his public ministry. The first thing he does when he begins his public ministry is he arrives in his hometown, he enters the synagogue, he steps up onto the stage, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bring freedom to prisoners, and to set the captives free." That's why Jesus came. So he's saying, I came to bring justice and to set the world right, and that all justice and all mercy and righteousness that Isaiah demanded of God's people in Isaiah 58 is being fulfilled in Jesus. He has brought a new reality into the world. He's brought the kingdom of God into the world. And it's a time when the Spirit of God is present, and it's now possible, actually, for weak and broken people like you and I to do justice and to love mercy. So the way that Jesus' call is fulfilled is through you and I. So when you read Isaiah's indictment of the people of God and his call for them to do justice, I encourage you not to hear as those who heard it 2,700 years ago, but to hear it as people, as Christians on the other side of Christmas and Easter, on the other side of Christ's birth and his resurrection. So Jesus lived to show us what justice really looked like. Jesus died for our sins of injustice so that you and I could actually do justice in the world. And I love what he says in Isaiah 58. You can follow along with me in your bulletin. He talks about fasting. He says your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. You know, in other words, what's the point of fasting? Is the point of fasting and prayer just to get God to bless us? But he says the kind of fast that I've chosen is the kind of fast that brings, that sets the oppressed free, that unties the cords of the yoke, and that breaks free every yoke. That is the kind of fasting. That's the thing that God wants for us. So the takeaway, I think, from Isaiah 58 is this: a relationship with God that doesn't produce a passion for justice and mercy is really not a relationship with the God of Christianity, the God of the universe. And a more positive spin on that is that a relationship with him should bring about a passion for justice and a love for mercy, so that that call that God has in our lives will come about. And not only that, but when we fulfill that call to bring freedom to people like Kumar, to set the oppressed free, whatever that looks like, he blesses us. He promises to break forth like the dawn, to heal us and to answer our prayers, which is a very different kind of gospel than the prosperity gospel, which would call us to, you know, name it and claim it, that we'll be blessed if we say we're blessed. But this is about bringing about justice and the blessing that comes from that. It's interesting, if you look at Isaiah 58, the need for freedom from bondage and oppression is seen four times in verse 6. He says, "Loose the chains of justice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, and break free every chain." So clearly, this is something that God desires. Now, this is what Isaiah preached, and it's what Jesus practiced, and this is what we are called to. So if we're not passionate about freedom, if we're not pursuing freedom, then we're actually falling short of God's call. But if we are, if our heart breaks for the suffering of the poor and the defenseless, if we're willing to pray, because really, this is not a natural desire. You know, it's really the work of the Spirit in us. So if we pray, God, help us to want those things and be present in us in extraordinary ways. God says if we're passionate about justice, that he will break forth in our lives like the dawn. So passion for justice, just to go back to the International Justice Mission, it's what fuels our mission partners here at Christ Church, and it's also what drives the work of IJM. And IJM was founded over 20 years ago. They have 700 Christian lawyers, criminal investigators, trauma workers, social workers, and pastors who work in communities all across the developing world. And their specific focus, their mission, is to really fulfill Isaiah 58, to break the yoke of oppression, to free people from slavery, people like Kumar, who you just saw. And, you know, the good news is that it's because of IJM that Kumar is actually now free. So I want you guys to watch the second half of the video and learn more about that.
IJM discovered the horrific conditions in the brick factory where Kumar and others were being forced to work against their will. And, based on their undercover video evidence, local government authorities and police came alongside IJM to conduct a rescue operation.
The more and more we are doing these rescues, people are getting aware that people are being abused. There is bonded labor, there is trafficking. Also, the law is going to take its course as well as perpetrators go behind.
When the team arrived in the morning and entered the brick factory, 15 men, women, and children were rescued and given their freedom back. Then, they were each given a certificate to prove that they no longer owe any debts to their former owner. And one was for Kumar. After being rescued, IJM placed Kumar in their aftercare program to heal.
You'd ask him a question anytime, no matter what, and he would say, "The one thing I want to do, sir, is I want to study." He was clear about that.
And then they enrolled him in school for the first time. Today, he is studying to be a social worker, to help those still suffering like he did.
And what we do at IJM is we go look for that lost sheep, that girl that's being abused, that widow who's been run out of her home. And we will search for her until we find her. That's how our Father has loved us. That's how we are called to love others. Not to search for them until we've satisfied ourselves. Not to search for them until it gets really hard. But to go after them until we find them. To be relentless in our love.
You know, Kumar, when he remembers the day that he was rescued, he remembers it as if it was sudden. Like, all of a sudden, he's free. But behind the scenes, what he didn't know at the time is that IJM had been working with local police and had been investigating that brick factory where he was enslaved for many months. So this was quite a process. And it was after that investigation that they infiltrated the factory and documented legal evidence. It was after that that he was liberated from slavery. And that's why he, along with those other the other slaves, would be freed for good, legally a free person. So this boy, who was once too terrified to even think of his future, suddenly had a chance. And what's most amazing, I think, about this experience is that in conjunction with Kumar being set free from slavery, he became a Christian. So at the same time that he was legally no longer identified as a slave, but identified as a free person, he experienced the ultimate and eternal freedom that Christ offers us. So what a powerful experience. And I'm amazed at what IJM is doing. And a little bit later, Dean will be talking about ways that we can also participate in what they're doing. But I'm also amazed at what God promises us in Isaiah 58, what he promises to communities whose relationship with him produces a passion for justice and a love for mercy. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that too. So here's some of the promises that God gives us. He says, if you pursue justice, if you take up the cause of the defenseless, then the light will rise in the darkness. Then healing will quickly appear. Then I will hear your cry for help and say, here am I. I will make you so alive, so lush and abundant, that you will be like a well-watered garden, a place that others can drink and find refreshment. So, you know, you and I, we all have problems, right? At the same time, most of us live pretty cozy lives compared to people like Kumar. And that's not to discount our own problems, but, you know, our culture kind of teaches us to focus on our stuff, our jobs, our families, our churches, and all of that is fine. But I don't know about you, but when I am obsessing about something that I can't fix in my own life, there's something so powerful about turning my attention to somebody who's in need that sort of lifts that, because really, God has it. And I think, you know, that's what God calls us to, is to bring about justice. So my prayer, and we do need prayer, is that we will have vision to look beyond ourselves, to care for the defenseless and the oppressed, so that, and also that our hearts would break for the things that break God's heart. So let's pray. God, I do pray that you would make us a people who free the oppressed, whatever that looks like, Lord. I pray that you would show us what that looks like in our lives, our personal lives, as a church, as families, that you would make us people who feed the hungry, who help the homeless, and clothe the naked. Lord, I know this is your will, and I know this is the work that you have called us to. And I pray that we would see your light break like the dawn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.